So, this is the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, on page 1216, or starting on page 1216. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be received in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intensely and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Thank you, Helen. Thank you, Claire, for reading for us. Do you feel inside yourself like the parks and commons this week? Dry, wilted, life and vigour just hanging on. Has the joy and desire for God evaporated in the harsh sun of all the busyness of work, the struggles to keep relationships going, the often unspoken criticism of those who think that Christianity is intolerant and old-fashioned? I'm David Binns, and over summer we'll be looking at Peter's first letter, written to suffering Christians scattered across the world. He focuses particularly on those in modern-day Turkey, perhaps not so much facing state persecution, but just pressure from around. The insult of friends and the mockery of those they're among. Now, do feel free, it's hot evening, grab some water if you like, whenever during the sermon if you want to. Keep yourself refreshed. And also, if you're learning English or just would like to, there are copies of what I'm saying just by the door if you want to have that to read along. Perhaps the people in Turkey, they heard, "Oh, you're so intolerant." That might feel familiar, increasingly, in this 21st century world. At the start of this letter, Peter writes to them, encouraging them to remember who they are. God's elect, chosen by him, but also exiles in the world, strangers and aliens. It's like walking up a busy staircase when every other person is coming down, and you're the only one going up, facing the constant barrage of people brushing past. And it would be so much easier just to duck down, to cave into pressure, to turn round, to go with the flow. Well, if you're anything like me, then I think today this passage will really help us. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a strange way to start. He's writing suffering Christians and he doesn't sympathize. That's what I'd be tempted to do. "Oh, I'm really sorry that you're feeling like that." He doesn't give them tips. "Have you tried this? Here are the secrets to living life in a hostile world." He will do that a bit later. Chapter 1, verse 14, he'll say, don't conform. Chapter 2, verse 12, he'll say, live such good lives among the pagans. But it's not where he starts. Instead, he starts with praise. And in the original, verse 3 to 12, it's just one long sentence, cascading reasons to praise God. He tells us it's not just enough to know the right thing to do. He knows these people don't need a kick up the backside. He knows they need their eyes lifted to praise God. And that's what we need too. The only reason, the only way that we will keep walking up that staircase is if our hearts join this song of praise. It's not enough to know it. We've got to love it. That's why he starts with praise. So I'd like to pray that this is what would happen as we look at these verses, that God would cause us to praise him for all he does. Let's pray now. Our loving Father, we as Christians find it hard to live in this world. And Father, we pray that as we look at these words together, from your word, that you would cause our hearts to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three reasons to praise. And the first one is this, our future hope. Reason to praise God, number one. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He's given us new birth. That's how Christian hope begins. It's a fresh start. Don't you sometimes long for a fresh start? Those moments when you've realized you've just said the wrong thing, when you've tried to make something better and you've just made it worse. Those opportunities missed, relationships messed up. The times when you should have said something and didn't. The memories of times when you just wished the floor would open up and take you away. What is on offer in Christ is new birth. It's a new birth, not based on what we do. Did you see that? It's because of God's great mercy, because of what he has done. If that's not you yet, then listen in. This is for you, an offer of a new birth into a living hope. Hope should be one of the key marks of a Christian. Hope is a powerful concept. Maybe you remember this poster by graffiti artist Shepard Fairey for the Barack Obama campaign in 2008. It says, hope. And it is said that this poster won the campaign. It's powerful. Nobody can live without hope. But where do you find hope? In a world filled with war, threat of starvation for millions around the world, unaffordable food and energy here in Cambridge. Martin Rees, an astrophysicist, former master of Trinity College, wrote a recent book called On the Future Prospects for Humanity. It's looking forward. It's a book about our future. And he writes in the prologue, I write as a scientist, as a citizen, and as a worried member of the human species. And he says he's torn between optimism. Humans are capable of amazing good, and there's been much progress. But he also describes himself as deeply pessimistic. He says, I worry about human folly, human greed, and human error. And I think that pessimism pervades our culture. According to a recent survey by the World Health Organization, British teenagers and young adults, people born after 1996, are some of the least hopeful in the whole world. Maybe you can think of people like Greta Thunberg, people who have not shut their eyes to the reality of the world, of the selfish destructiveness that is present in all of us. Surely the weather of this week is a reminder that we should pay attention to the risks of climate change and the results of our own actions. We need people like this to shake us up out of our complacency. And so often, I think this pessimism that we face can seep into Christian life too. It means we focus on the present. We look for an escape in the now, but into a world that seems to be without hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference. He offers us a living hope. Look at verse 4. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This should capture our imaginations and our hearts. This hope is untouched by death, unstained by evil. In some parts of the world, for being Christian, people lose their lives or their homes or their jobs. And even here, we can lose reputation or friends or faith. But whatever comes, we cannot lose this. It is unfading, imperishable. What is it, though? What is this inheritance that he's talking about? Well, inheritance is an Old Testament word. It's the promise that the Old Testament Israelites had in the land that they were promised by God. I guess the New Testament writers pick it up to talk of the future promise for God's people, the hope of a resurrected body and a resurrected mind, humanity restored, a new creation, no more crying or death or pain. That is the hope that Jesus rising from the dead gives us. End of verse 4 and verse 5. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept guarded until Jesus returns to bring us home. God's power will shield you. All the way through the focus is on the future. Even the way that Peter uses the word salvation in verse 5. It's future focused. There's a wonderful reality to the fact that we have been saved from sin, but there's something future about salvation too. There's a kind of now and not yet to the Christian life. One day when Jesus is revealed, we will be saved from the power of sin, forever saved out of this hostile world, brought into a new creation. This isn't just about the future, though. The hope for eternity is based on what Jesus has already done for us, on what we are now, our new birth, our new identity with Christ. In our culture of instant gratification and clickbait, I think we often struggle with this future hope. We used to instant messaging. You can order same-day deliveries on that from Amazon, although apparently they don't live up to the expectations that people place on them. And this isn't about the immediate future, tomorrow, or whether or not the airports will get their stuff together for the summer holidays, or even wondering if we've put enough aside for retirement. This is beyond all that. This future hope, this is future hope into eternity. I think we struggle with anything future in the Christian life. But it is so key to remember this hope that we have, because hope makes all the difference as we live as aliens and strangers in this world. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Imagine you take two people of the same age, same economic background, same education, and you hire them both to do the same job, the same factory, same conditions, same everything. Very boring job. They just have to put one part on top of another all day long. Their conditions are exactly the same, except to one of them you say, at the end of the month, I'll pay you £2,000. And to the other you say, at the end of the month, I'll pay you £2,000,000. After a few weeks, you can imagine the conversation that happens between them. The first saying, seriously, why are we doing this job? It's so dull. Aren't you thinking about quitting? But the second person says, no way, it's the best job in the whole world. It makes all the difference. doesn't it? What we hope in. And the Christian who's lost this sense of hope will find that there's really nothing to stop them from just turning around and going back down the stairs with everyone else. We desperately need to recover hope. Now, I haven't got £2 million to give to you, and I mean, even if I did, it too would fade and perish anyway. Even gold doesn't last forever. I can read verse 4 again and look into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Do you know this hope in the Christian life? Lift your eyes to the hope that is on offer and praise God for this great future, this eternal future hope that is our reason to praise God. Number one, reason to praise God. Number two, the joy that is on offer. Look at verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice. And then at the end of verse 8, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's a kind of joy sandwich. And it's remarkable because of what comes in the middle. It's suffering. Present joy, even in the midst of suffering. Now, Peter is not naive about this life. It's not as if he's saying, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Some Christians promise that, and it's not true. What he does say, though, is that we can rejoice in and through and in spite of the sufferings that we may face. Look at verse 6 again. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I guess that means that Peter's referring to lots of different kinds of trial and suffering. It could include the normal trials of life as Christians. We're not immune from the suffering that comes as part of living in a broken world. So Christians will face loss, bereavement and loneliness, serious illness, struggles with depression, homelessness or redundancy. But also in this context, I think the many trials must mean the specific trials that his readers are facing because they're Christians, because they're strangers in the world, because they don't quite fit in. So the Christian life is one of suffering. And I'm sorry if that feels hard to hear. Some of us will feel we've not experienced that much suffering. And there may be some here who really have. The Christian life is one of faith now and not sight. You love him, you love Jesus, though you have not seen him. You love him, and that makes, I think, suffering really hard. Faith is hard because we don't see Jesus. And those times when we suffer, they can particularly lead us to doubt if God is really there. Does he really care? Is he really good? But in the midst of trials, Peter says that Christians can rejoice. In fact, he tells us that that is what they are doing. They are greatly rejoicing. Not enjoying the fact of their suffering, it's not a kind of masochism, but a present joy in and through suffering. How does this happen? How can we have this? Well, it's partly because Christians understand that suffering is not permanent. It won't last. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That future hope puts suffering into perspective. You know that there may be trials that a Christian faces that last the whole lifetime. But in contrast to our hope, the hope we've been looking at, that never fades, the suffering of this earth is momentary. It passes away. So in a way, it's because the suffering is not permanent, but also I think another way that we can hope is because we understand that suffering for the Christian has a purpose. It has a purpose. Verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's a key theme in the whole Bible that God is absolutely in control. He's sovereign and he's at work for good, even through bad things. I guess that's where the image of gold comes in. Gold melts at 1,000 degrees Celsius, even hotter than last Tuesday, and you can use that to prove and refine gold, to burn off impurities, so that what remains is pure. So trials are used by God to prove and refine our faith. It shows us that our faith is for real, that he's true. He sticks to his word, and it refines us. There's nothing like going through a hard thing to make you realize how much you are relying on other things than Christ, and to show you how much you really need to cling on to and hold on to him. We have a song later this evening that really gets to the heart of what God is doing here. It contains the lines, "When through fiery trials your pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, my only design, your dross to consume, your gold to refine." Dross, it's all the stuff around gold that kind of burns away. It's refining in this process. And I guess that is what God does for us too. We can't always see it, but we can trust that he is at work, and this helps us to understand suffering. It's not a failure of our faith. On the contrary, it can be the very thing that God uses sometimes to strengthen us, to make us cling more tightly to him. Perhaps you've met Christians who have experienced real suffering and yet show real joy. How come church sometimes here feels less joyful than a Ghanaian funeral? How is it that Christians in places where it's so hard to be a Christian can often be so full of joy? It's because they know this hope that is so firmly set before them. It's a kind of two-way relationship. As we go through suffering, our hope, it keeps us going, and the suffering itself causes us to cling all the more tightly to that hope. These have come so that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise God for a joy not even suffering can shake, as that future reality breaks into our present. So, reason to praise God. Number three, past revelation. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Why does Peter add this thought here about the Old Testament? He's talking about the prophets who came before. I think it's because as Christians, we can still struggle with this concept of faith and hope as we face suffering and struggles. And Peter wants to remind us how privileged we are. Do you realize how much was changed by Jesus Christ coming into the world? The Bible is one big story. It tells one story of God's plan for the world and his salvation from beginning to end. I've been enjoying following along in 1 Samuel this term, as we've been discovering more about David before he became king. He was a complicated, subtle character, and in both his weaknesses and his strength, he points to our need for a perfect king. The readers of the Old Testament knew what that king should be like, and yet none had ever lived up to the standard. We heard earlier from Isaiah 53 how they knew that they were looking for a suffering servant, one who would die and then come to life again, one who would give his life to take away the sin, the wrongdoing, the uncleanness of us, his people. And yet, this suffering servant, they waited 700 years to see. But Isaiah, he wrote for us, to serve us. From verse 12 here in 1 Peter, it was revealed to them that they were not suffering, they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Read the Old Testament. Let these prophets from thousands of years ago serve you. Let the Spirit keep doing his work. And what Peter says is that these prophets would have given anything to be in our shoes, to see what we see and to know what we know about Jesus. It could be easy to think, oh, it would have been so much better to be Isaiah in the temple. He met the living God. That would keep me going. But I reckon if Isaiah walked into church this evening and saw us, he'd say, are you kidding? Are you kidding? I would have given anything to know what you know about Jesus. He'd say, we searched intently, trying to work out the time and circumstances about this suffering and this glory. But you know the cross. You know about the resurrection. You've received the Holy Spirit. The gospel has been preached to you. You know it. You can ground your faith in this reality, the sufferings and glory of Christ. It's a privilege that is even cosmic. Look at the end of verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. This is what we share with one another in home groups, roots, or here on Sundays. Even angels long to look into these things that give us hope and joy. These are rooted in God's certain forever plan. And we can share this with each other as we read these words together. So, three reasons to praise God. The future eternal hope that we have. The present joy, even in the midst of suffering. The past revelation that we can share together as we praise God for the Lord Jesus, for his sufferings and his glory. Let me say a prayer now. Our loving Father, we thank and praise you for the immense privileges that we have in Christ. The hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The joy that is ours, and the amazing privilege of knowing Christ through your word. We love him in your name. Amen.